those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Lord, we thank you for your majesty and your power. We thank you for your holiness, without which we cannot see you. So teach us, Lord, to be holy as you are holy. Minister by your Spirit here this morning, Lord, in our hearts. Thank you for worship. Thank you for your presence even now. And I pray, Lord, as we open your word, that you'll teach us by your Holy Spirit a valuable, life-changing lesson about living the wonderful, Spirit-filled life. We love you, praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And God, awesome God, who can understand him and fathom him? I thank God. I welcome each and every one of you here with us this morning, and it's a nice turnout, and we had just our second service like this. I praise the Lord for what God is doing. He's doing some mighty things and mighty a lot of lives of people, and I truly praise him. I have a thank you note here to my church family. Just wanted to say thank you all for your many prayers and words of encouragement. Also for the beautiful basket of flowers, but for the grace and love and healing of God. And my Florence Nightingale, my wife. I don't think I could have made it, but thank you all again, your brother in Christ, Rich Thomas. So we've been praying for Rich, and he's got a new pacemaker now, and he's doing really well. And doctors medicated him up in a horrible way. He was, I don't know, 12 different medications, and he was going downhill fast. And finally, this one doctor just took them all off and gave him one or two and bounced right back, and he's doing good. And many of you have been praying. We've sent him around for prayer requests for Todd Metz. Okay, continue to be praying for Todd. He's going to be going back to work soon, but he had a mini stroke this past week. And so lift him up in prayer, and he's doing well. He's got his motor function, everything coming back. And we've been praying for Rob, okay, and Rob Van Gorder. And Rob had a tumor, okay, up here in his skull. And it was sort of between the brain and the skull, and they went in, but they took a big chunk out, and they went in and did the operation. We have a card here. It says, "Dear Cross Creek family, I am so very overwhelmed by the unfathomable uplifting that God, our precious Father, has given to me through you. The visitation in the hospital, the thoughts, the prayers, the cards, the phone calls, the beautiful flowers that I have received are blessed reassurance of God's infinite love. Thank you so, so much. Please accept my sincere appreciation for all you have done through the Lord Jesus Christ. With love, Rob." Now, the rest of the story. Rob called yesterday and started speaking with me, and they took that. They thought everything was benign, and they sent it all out to be biopsied, and it did come back that there's cancer cells in that. And so now, Tuesday, be praying for Rob. Tuesday, he goes back to a whole team of doctors and professionals where they're going to come up with the best avenue for treating that, whether it's radiation or chemo or a combination of both, and the type of cancer that it is. So just be praying for Rob. He was here this morning. I'm not sure many of you maybe saw Rob, but he sat in the back there. And I tell you one thing about him. He just has an excitement about him for Jesus. He loves the Lord, and he's following God. And I tell you what, that's the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. That's our strength. The joy of the Lord. Nothing can rob that from us. The world will try to rob it, but I tell you, as we have our strength in him, I tell you what, the Lord is just going to flow through us. If you have your Bibles, open, if you will, to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. We're going to be in two passages of Scripture this morning, Galatians 5, and we also will be at John chapter 15. Galatians 5 and John 15. The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the making of a saint is the task of a lifetime. You ponder that, you think about that, and that is so true. And we are in a series. In fact, we've had a sort of like a reprieve here with a little bit on the series, but we had 3 weeks in looking at the title of a series called Beyond Conversion. Is the whole thing about a Christian life? The moment I get saved and Christ comes in, he changes me, but do I just sort of stop growing? Is that it? Is that all there is? Or is that the very beginning of what God has for me down the road in the future? There's so much more. I believe, just as that quote from Chuck Swindoll, I believe that there's soul, much more to a believer after conversion. So this is why, beyond conversion. Let me begin by saying that there's nothing greater on this side of eternity than living a Spirit-filled life. There's nothing greater. What is a Spirit-filled life? If I were asked that question and interviewed you, you maybe would just say, well, I'm not really sure, and I would hear 100 different answers. So we're going to be looking at what a Spirit-filled life is and how does it matter to me? I mean, what does it matter? See, I believe, and I'm praying that over the next few weeks as we look at the Spirit-filled life in light of beyond conversion, that God will open up a brand new chapter in your spiritual life and your spiritual journey that you've never seen before. The Spirit-filled, the wonderful, glorious, awesome Spirit-filled life is beyond comprehension. You can hear about it, you can learn teaching about it, but until you start to apply the Spirit-filled life into your own personal formula for you, it won't matter a whole lot. I guess all of us have wondered sometimes, everybody, why do I struggle so much with temptations and sin? We all are subject to temptations. We all are still subject to sin. Why is that? Why do I find myself, if I'm a Christian, if Christ saved me and I truly believe that he died on a cross, he shed his blood for my sin, and by faith I've repented and turned from my sin, and I've turned to Jesus, I trusted him. What the difference has he made in my life? In other words, is it just that point in time that I give my heart to him, or what's the rest of my life? And sometimes we go through life as a Christian and really bombarded with temptations and also bombarded with flameouts and yielding to sin. Why do I, as a Christian, live an inconsistent Christian life? Many Christians I talk to, they do. They're hot today and cold tomorrow. They're like a yo-yo. They're up and down, up and down. They're all over the board. And they just don't feel like one day they're flying with Jesus, they're on the mountaintop, and the next day they're in the valley, in the gutter. They're like, oh, I just don't know why I'm down here. And I can't get control of my life. And they're out of control. Is that what God intends for a Christian? No, it's not. Where's my fruit? Another question we might ask is, where is my fruit? Is my life being fruitful? Is there things happening in my life that is truly fruit? Fruit of the Spirit? Am I seeing fruit of the Spirit in my life? In my character? In my conduct? Am I growing more Christ-like? And where's my fruit? And often we will be living, even as a Christian, an empty Christian life. Continually being defeated and joyless and sort of down in the dumps a lot more than we are in walking with the Lord. So consequently, a lot of Christians will opt out. They scream, help! You know, what's the answer to all this? I'm just sort of like we hoist up the red or the white flag and I surrender. We opt out of Christianity. Well, I might still go to church, I might still do a few things, but I really don't want to get too involved. I really don't want to grow, and because I know that I'm just, you know, if I start walking with the Lord, I'm going to get bombed again and banged again, and something's going to happen. It's going to drive me back down again. And often we are that defeated, joyless Christian. Many times we unwisely base our spirituality upon our performance as we go through life, and we just seem like, well, my personal life, I can't perform very well because I'm always falling into the ditch and the gutter, and why is it that I don't really have the joy, that I'm joyless? Probably about 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, we've been looking at the exchange life, but we essentially came up with the thought that not I, but Christ. That it is impossible for a Christian, now get this, to live a Christian life. It's impossible for a believer, any person here that truly is a Christian, a saint of God, it's impossible for you to live that life. And to live that lifestyle, you will be up and you'll be down. You'll know in your intellectual mind what you ought to be doing, but you will be totally against a dead-end street and you'll be defeated more than you will be in victory. So we're going to look at this wonderful Spirit-filled life and what that means to a believer and how we ought to live there. First, I want us to see, as we build even on the messages in the past, realize that there is a conflict within every believer. As we look at Paul, if you can remember, recall back, Paul said in chapter 7 of Romans, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And then he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And so as Christians, as believers, there's a struggle goes on. Even we see it in Paul. We see it in myself and in yourself. See, that's a real struggle. And realize that there is a conflict within every believer. And over in Galatians chapter 5, we see it really delineated coming down. But we also start to see the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it says in chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, so I say. And this is speaking of the Spirit-filled life and what it means and to grasp the picture of it. And that's what I'm trying to paint as we go on in the next few weeks. Paul says, I say, live by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, but the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Notice it says they are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. There, not only do we see Paul saying, talking about it over in Romans, but here we see it in Galatians, same thing, same train of thought. But here in Galatians, we see it developed into that wonderful Spirit-filled life, and that's where we're going. That word contrary in the Scripture, or the conflict in the Scripture, means contrary or adversity or opposed to. It's an anti. In other words, within us as believers, there is a old nature and a new nature, and they are opposed to each other. And there's a conflict that's raging. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never been born from above in a spiritual sense, you don't have that conflict. You have strictly the old nature, and so you don't have that battle. But if you are a believer, guarantee you are having a conflict, a battle, something that's opposing within you. It's opposing the new nature, and the old nature is colliding. It's an opposition. It's an anti against each other. And so we see that conflict is real. And that struggle is the old nature, and it's character. And Paul, as he continues down through this passage in verse 19, he continues. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Are obvious. And so we see Paul saying, here's a snapshot picture. Here's the old nature, the person that is outside of the family of God, this person that really doesn't know Jesus. This is the snapshot picture. Boom, boom. And so he takes a picture and he gives us this picture. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And he goes into sexual immorality, and that's porneia, which is a very broad term for any kind of sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, that's tempers, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies. But you notice God says, and the like. In other words, he puts it in. He said, this list is not totally exhausted here, man. There's a whole lot more out there. All these things, plus so much more. And then the Lord tells us, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live, and that live there is habitual, continual living, like this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Stern words from the Lord. See, we're going to go into this section in more detail. So we see a snapshot picture of this conflict. Here's this conflict within each of us. Understanding why do we trip up on temptations? Why do we trip up and we sort of flame out on certain areas of our life? And God is telling us here, you need this wonderful Spirit-filled life. Here is a snapshot picture of the sinful nature. And so he gives it to us. But now you look at the next section, which is the very next verse, which is verse 22. And he says, but. I love the conjunctions in the Word of God as you always go through it. Look at the conjunction. But what? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now get that. What Paul is teaching here is said, man, you know, here's the fruits of the old nature and here's the fruits of the new nature, and those are in conflict with each other. Wow. So how do we live that Spirit-filled life? Does God want you and I as Christians to get saved and get into that new family of God and then all of a sudden just sort of go through life moping and doping around and messing around and everything else and all messed up and up and down? No. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundant. He wants us to live an abundant life. That's just not for me, but it's for you, every one of us. And to live that abundant life is just beyond comprehension, to live the Spirit-filled life. See, the Christ-likeness, that new nature, is given to us by the Holy Spirit. You notice the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. Fruit there is singular, with nine qualities, character qualities of love and joy and peace. And so we see the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the moment we get saved, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's given to us. And the instant that the Holy Spirit comes upon us, now he gives us that new nature that we're able to start to bear fruit. We start to live our lives, and as we live our lives, we allow the Christ, the Holy Spirit, to fill us and flow through us, and you start to see the fruit of the Spirit and not the deeds of the flesh. Are you following me on this? Very important. The fruit of the Spirit always develops Christ-likeness within us. Get that. Always, it produces Christ-likeness. This is the new nature, the fruit is simply the life of Christ lived out in a believer. And so the Spirit-filled life is essentially the life of Christ living through us. It's us being yielded and controlled by the Spirit of God, allowing God just to fill us to full capacity. And that's truly what Christ was. He came and I can't understand his love, but when he was hanging on the cross, what did he cry out? One of his words of his seven last sayings was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they eat." He loved his enemies. He loved those people that was nailing them to the cross. He loved them. He said, "God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Sometimes we do things, we don't know what we do. But yet we see the great servant of the Lord Jesus. He came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a servant. See, the Lord clearly shows us a dramatic contrast between the two natures. And the question, I believe, begs to ask is, what fruit is evident in your life? The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the nine of them there, are you demonstrating that fruit? As though those fruit that you have since you've gotten saved, are they evident? Is your life characterized more by bitterness and anger or love? Is your life more characterized by depression or is it joy? Is your life more characterized by stress or is it peace, no matter what? And so we see the fruit of the Spirit, which is tremendous to understand that we as Christians can allow that fruit of the Spirit to flow through us and we become more and more Christ-like in our life, that we don't have to go to the old nature. And the battles is real, no matter what stage or level you become as a believer, that you still have that conflict. Billy Graham would have that conflict. Everybody. David Jeremiah. Dave Martin. You know, Mark Roberts. Every one of us. See, we're all alike. And so the conflict is real, but as we yield ourselves to the Spirit, it's going to be easier to resist the flesh and the enemy. Amen? It is. And so we choose. See, what fruit are we showing? You might be saying, well, I'm saved and I just can't seem to find the right combination for my spiritual life. I am hot, I am cold, I don't know where God wants me, I don't know where God's directing my path, his purpose, his plan seems foggy and fuzzy out there. I really don't have peace, I don't have direction, I just get weary, I get tired, whatever it might be. And that's not the life that God calls us to. The Spirit-filled life was, we see it throughout Scripture, but Paul, remember, Paul was in prison, shackled in Roman prison, ready to be beheaded. And, you know, he talks about joy. Here, see, it's the circumstances. So many times we put all kinds of things out there, and circumstances will dictate my life. And God says, no, that shouldn't be. The Spirit-filled Christian, the believer, will totally be Spirit-filled. And no matter what the circumstances comes on, or it comes on our plate, and we all have them. Look at Rob has some today, and Rob has a lot on his plate. None of us in this room would say, boy, I'll take what Rob has, stop trading. But I tell you what, he's facing it with joy. He's facing it with an attitude of love and excitement for what God is going to do. It's a hard thing. I can't even imagine. I've never been there. Some of you have, and some of you haven't. And, you know, but, man, I tell you what, even Jesus, we read about him, Jesus, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one that produces joy within us. Jesus said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. despising the shame. Wow. He went to that cross in joy. Yeah, he went to the cross in joy because he knew he was going to redeem the world back to himself and slay the enemy in a major way there at Calvary. What we must do, because of that struggle, we can't find a handle sometimes. And this is where we start to get into the meat of this. And if you turn your Bibles to John 15, we see the two natures over here that is in conflict. And how can we experience a spirit-filled life from what God's Word says? Number three, we must learn the secret of abiding in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? And I believe it's a secret that oftentimes the enemy is really good on trying to trip us up as Christians or deceive us, that he does not want us to be at peace. He wants to have us in confusion. He wants to hold us into desperation and stress and aggravation and bitterness and anger and joylessness. That's where he wants to hang on to us. He does not want a Christian to live the abundant life. And a Christian, remember I said, you cannot live a Christian life in yourself because we can't. We have to have Christ living his life through us. Amen. That's what it's all about. And so as we see that, we must realize that Jesus, we must learn the secret of abiding in him. What does it mean to abide in him? Let's look in John 15, 1. Jesus said, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. You notice the pruning there, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, get this, you can do nothing. As a Christian, you can't live the Christian life. You've got to abide in Christ in order to live the Christian life the way God intends. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words, notice the words, God's word, abides in you, you ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. If you get the context of all this, these words were spoken by Jesus just before he was arrested in the garden. It was that very night. And Jesus was there in the upper room teaching his disciples, and they just did the Passover meal. Remember, Judas was there, and it was a heavy, heavy duty night. It was the disciples were arguing who's the greatest. You know, there was a lot of tension there. Satan was there wanting to sift Peter. I mean, there was so much stuff going on, and so what we see is this is in chapter 15, but in chapter 14 we see a lot of teaching in chapter 14 of John. The same thing in that upper room, right in that time of teaching about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16, we see teaching about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 17, we see Jesus' high priestly prayer when he prays for you and I, the church. And then chapter 18, let's go over to Mount of Olives. And that's when they left and went and walked over. But right in between the teaching of the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 and the Holy Spirit in chapter 16, we see chapter 15. It's a precious chapter, folks. And it was written and given to us to try to understand the whole context where it is, because Jesus is speaking about the vine, that you got to abide in the vine. Now, what in the world are you talking about, Jesus? Now, understand this. Those disciples were with Christ for how many years? Three and a half years. They ministered right with them. And so the very presence of God was with those guys. They went out and they were able to do miracles and cast demons out, a lot of things. But understand that Jesus was just telling them, just prior chapters, I'm going to be leaving you guys. Chapter 14, he says, I'm in my Father's house in many mansions, and if it went out so, I would have told you, I'm going there and prepare a place. You know, and they, I want to go with you. Well, you can't. He told them straight out, I'm going to be crucified on a cross, but in 3 days I'm going to rise again. So he clearly delineated what was going on, but now he says, man, I'm going to be departing you guys. You got to abide in the Spirit. Teaches about the Holy Spirit. teaches about abiding in the vine, teaches about the Holy Spirit, then he prays for us. Then he was arrested. He went to the garden. Now, to understand this, the abiding in the vine, what's it mean to abide? Abide means to dwell, or to remain, or tarry, or rest. Over in 1 John, the very same Greek word is used to live, to truly live in the vine, to rest in the vine, to tarry in the vine. And that's what the Lord is saying, that we need to abide in the vine. I oftentimes talk about practicing the presence of God. No matter where we go through life, no matter where you go, what you do, what you think, have the presence of God. You know, wherever we go, the presence of God goes with you. As a believer, the Spirit of God dwells within every believer, and we're going to see more of that over the next few weeks, but it's precious to understand that no matter where we do, or where we go, or what we do, God's presence is right there with us. And so as we practice His presence, it starts to clear the cobwebs out of some areas that may be questionable in our lives, and so every moment of our life, we're filled with the Spirit. We're just in communication with God. It's praying continually, praying without ceasing. It's not like, oh, God, oh, Jesus, please do this, and oh, you have to do that in order to get your, you know, your connection with God. You know, you'd be driving down the road, oh, God, please help me. Lord, this whole situation, I don't know how to handle it. And so it's just practicing His presence. No matter where you go, you're just breathing God. God, the Holy Spirit is in all of us. He indwells us, and I think next Sunday we might be talking more about that. And sometimes I just go like this. I just put my arms around me, and I go like, oh, I just love you, Holy Spirit. You love Him? Yeah, I do that sometimes. I love you, man. He's awesome. That wonderful Spirit-filled life. A lot of times Christians are afraid of that. Oh, I don't know what's going on here. And sometimes, you know, we back off as Christians. As evangelicals, we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit too much because, that scary thing. I don't know how to do that. Well, I tell you what. Basically, abiding in Him means an effortless resting in the Lord, being confident of His promises. See, apart from God, we can do nothing. We must abide in Him. Jesus said, I am the vine. I am the vine. Every Jew knew what He was talking about because Israel is often related and was a symbol of the vine. In a vine, there are roots. And the roots go out in that soil and they're unseen. It's just like our lives are hidden in Christ, unseen. You know, you can't see Jesus in us. I oftentimes say, I wish our earlobes would turn green if we are saved. And bing, oh, hey, we got a green earlobe there. They're a Christian, you know. But it doesn't work like that. So how do people around us in this world know that we're Christians? By our love. One of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so if we're running around frantic and hectic and in a frenzy mood and depressed mood and angry mood and living a lifestyle like not should be lived by a Christian, all of a sudden the world is going to look at and say, I don't want that God that they serve. I live just as good or better than them. And so, see, once we're living that Spirit-filled life, people are going to be drawn to Christ through you. That's a sweet thing to understand. And as they're drawn to Christ, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But the branches are everywhere. They're all over. We're the branches. And we're all over. And these branches are all over. Some branches bear no fruit. Some branches wither on the vine. But there's some key truths for us to learn. The vine is Jesus Christ. I am the branch that's connected to the vine. But the Holy Spirit, understand this, the Holy Spirit is the sap. The sap that runs from the vine into the branches. See, the Holy Spirit is the common denominator, so to speak, of the root system and the vine coming up, and I'm a branch that's on that vine. That's a truth that God is teaching us here. But He says to abide in the vine. And that abiding in the vine is not being a frantic pace of having to do this and doing that. We see that truth taught to us in Luke where it talks about Mary and Martha. Remember, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus when Martha was all so busy and straightening the house and cleaning and putting the pots and pans together and getting the food cooked. And then she went to Jesus and said, Jesus, yell at my Mary, my sister. I need help. Look at her. And Jesus said, no, she's doing what she was abiding. Where Martha, as a believer, Martha was just running around in a helter-skelter mood. accomplishing a lot of fleshly things, but she wasn't abiding. She wasn't a spirit-filled woman. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is a sap. He's the common denominator, the common link between the root system, the Lord Jesus, and the vine, and coming all the way up to us, you and I, as a whole bunch of individual branches around. And understand this, that we can do nothing without Him. We've got to abide in the vine. See, the sap is the life to the branch, and without that, it is going to wither and die. I went out in my yard. I have a lot of apple trees around my house. This was really nice. I don't know, maybe 4 and a half hours ago, that was a perfectly growing tree, a branch in my apple trees. I got lots of them, so I guess I can spare a few. But you look here and you see little baby apples. You see them here? Nice little apples started, a little growing. Here's some more apples down here, a bunch of 2 or 3, 4s. And an apple tree, once you sever the branch, the sap starts to stops. It just stops and it starts to wither and die. And to a lot of Christians, the sap is stopped. The sap is just barely, the branch is busted and just barely going through, and we get all brown and bad. And God says, if you aren't bearing fruit, I'm going to cut it off. What good is it? And see, it's so important to realize that you can't bear fruit. I can't bear fruit. In other words, God never asked us to produce it, only to bear it. Because Christ is the one that bears it. The sap of the Holy Spirit flows through us. And as it flows through us, man, I tell you what, it outflows through us in our Christ-likeness. It outflows in our love and our peace and our patience with people. With all of God's riches, God is doing some major things. But you notice the branch lives, the branch grows, and the branch bears fruit, not by performance, not by struggles, not by effort, but by simply abiding. See, we too draw our life through Christ. And so many times we are so wrapped into performance, you've got to perform this way and perform that way, you've got to do this and do that, and we can get so wrapped up in doing, just like the Martha, that we are no good to the Lord. We got to be. It's that being. It's having that intimate walk with the Lord. It's abiding in Him. I like the one verse that says, be still and know that I am God. To abide in Christ, it's going to take effort on your part. It takes choices on all of our parts. It doesn't come easily. As I mentioned last week, we at the 7 sacred pools in Hawaii, and those 7 sacred pools are high up, all these falls, and the highest pool way up. It's secluded in the clouds and the mist, and you have to climb through rugged rocks and cliffs and ledges and slippery, slimy moss, and you go all the way up in here. It's all shrouded in vegetation, but you finally get that upper pool. That's where God starts to fill us. That's where God starts to do a work in us like we've never had before, and we become filled with the Spirit, and we live that Spirit-filled life. But what happens is we start to flow out just as those waterfalls goes into those other pools all the way down to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, and to people around me and to ministries. But I tell you what, if we don't stay full, if we don't stay filled, guess what? We're going to be burned out. We're going to get dried up, and we're going to start to wither on the vine because we just are not connected to the vine. We're allowing the Christ to fill us and flow through us. Well, what's the sort of results of that is a clean life, basically a victory over sin. Not only do we gain victory over sin and the temptations that we have that's common to us all, but also it gives us powerful ministry in a sweet way. We get energized by the Spirit in the ministry. It's not energized by flesh or the self, but it's energized by the Spirit. And so the ministries start to thrive and go good. Well, with all of God's riches, why do we still live that joyless life? And how do I really enter into that abiding mode of God? With all of heaven's resources on my side, look what Jesus says in John 15:11, right in the same context. Why did the Lord teach us about living in the vine? Ultimately, so He'd be glorified, but He says in verse 11, I have told you this. So in the middle of it all, Jesus speaks about the vine. And why, Jesus, did you speak about this vine? He says, I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. There's something about having the joy of the Lord, a deep-seated sense of well-being that you know, that you know, that you know that all is well with God. And you will have a joy that just bursts forth in the midst of your troubles, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of it all. You will just know that I am spirit-filled, God. Whatever happens, whatever you lay on my plate, thank you. And I praise you. And having that spirit-filled life to abide in Christ. Joy is not based upon our circumstances. Joy is not based upon people or our feelings or the various things that we have. But joy is based upon a relationship with Christ, the connection in the vine. Allowing the Spirit of God to flow through you, and you will begin bearing fruit of the Spirit. Your prayers will be answered, and people around you will come to Christ. What must we do? Three quick things. We must be in the vine. Lastly, we must be in the vine. This is salvation. Are you saved? See, you might have a form of godliness, but yet deny the power thereof. God says that that's possible, that we can have a head full of knowledge, but no Jesus in our heart. We'll miss heaven by 18 inches. Are you saved? You've got to be in the vine. Secondly, you must be abiding in dependence. This branch, it does nothing. This branch just sets, soaks in the sun, sends it out to the roots, and it just gets its nutrients. And all the DNA code says, okay, grow some fruit here, and it all comes up from within. The sap flows through. It does nothing but abides. This branch is totally dependent upon the tree, upon the root system, upon everything else. Same thing with us. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Not a little, but nothing. And see, but with him, we can do so much. So we must be abiding in dependence. That's that surrender, that yieldingness to him. And then the absolute key, I think, to the very last point is we must be obedient to God's word. That's the key, because in verse 10, you see, if, there's the great question. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. As we obey God, we will abide in the tree, abide in the vine of Jesus. As we disobey God, some of the sap gets bent and the vine starts to fall a little bit and starts to wither a little bit and hardly any sap comes through. And we start to become bitter and angry. How do we gain victory in our lives? By being that surrendered vessel, yielded to the Spirit-filled life, allowing Christ to fill us, to use us. So this all makes sense, you guys? It really is. The next couple weeks, this is going to be built up, and you're going to see a lot about what the Holy Spirit does, his ministry, in our lives, how important he is, and yet how we oftentimes don't know nothing about him. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love and your power. Thank you, Father, for calling us out of darkness into your glorious light and for giving us new life through Christ. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we are in the vine. And Lord, you tell us that without you, we can do nothing. Lord, teach us that truth. Help us to realize the conflict within that we need you. And Lord, it takes submission on our part, takes that dependence, that brokenness, that yieldingness to you. And Lord, allow us to be faithful to your word and obedient to your word, teaching us, Father, that the fruit of the Spirit needs to be manifested through our lives. And Father, that'll be clearly seen as we yield ourselves to your Spirit. Teach us, continue to grow us. And Lord, we love you and thank you for loving us. In spite of who we are, you truly are there for us. We praise you and adore you, Lord, in Jesus' name.